Let's pray. Father, we come now to hear your word, to be strengthened in faith, to remind it again of just how abundant your mercies are. Lord, give us a heart to hear and receive in faith the gifts that you have for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I'm fortunate in that I don't see my doctor a lot. I'm relatively healthy, but I did see him about a month ago for an annual checkup. And I was reminded that I like my doctor. He's professional. He doesn't seem like he's in a hurry with me. He explains things in detail. I like that. And he asked me a lot of questions. A lot of questions. So much so, I'm pretty confident that if there were something wrong with me, he would figure it out. Well, in our text today, Jesus refers to a physician, compares himself to a doctor. And now, while doctors typically don't like being told how to do their jobs, it appears to me that Jesus needs to ask more questions. More questions could have revealed that there were some problems with his potential disciple, Matthew. We begin Matthew 9, verse 9. It tells us, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." See what I mean? Not a single question. Just follow me. The problem with Matthew, as the Pharisees will point out, is that he was a tax collector. Now, you may think IRS agent, and I get the IRS isn't the most popular government agency, but it's way beyond that. Matthew was a Jew who worked for the Romans. You know, the ones who invaded Israel, the ones who oppress God's people. He collected taxes for the Roman government. The way he made his money was by over-collecting. He made sure Rome got her share. He made sure he got his share. And then he made sure he got a little more than his share. Tax collectors were typically very wealthy. Tax collectors were looked upon by the Jews as traitors to their people, as unclean in God's sight, beyond the reach of God's mercy. Now, typically, Jesus' ministry up to this point has centered on the poor, the needy, the sick, the oppressed, the underdog, the unexpected, the outcast. I mean, just leading up to this event, chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, Jesus heals a leper. He heals a servant of a centurion who has great faith. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. The crowds come to him, and it tells us he healed all who were oppressed and sick. He heals a paralytic. But Matthew is none of these. Matthew is not poor, he's wealthy. He's not a victim, he's an opportunist. He's not trying to seek God, he's trying to seek his own favor. He's not oppressed, he's an oppressor. And yet Jesus calls him to be his disciple. Not just any old disciple, not just receive forgiveness, get your act together, attend church every now and then, but like a top 12 disciple. And then it gets worse. I mean, up to this point, if you put the best construction on it, perhaps you could say, well, maybe Matthew was just kind of tagging along, but not really wanted. But Jesus makes clear he was wanted and welcomed. Jesus eats a meal with Matthew, not just with Matthew, but with his tax collector friends. To eat a meal in that culture is to extend friendship, to be in fellowship with one another. Jesus makes clear that Matthew's welcome. It's at this point that the Pharisees object, and I think they have a point. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's in the Bible. Good people don't fellowship with bad people. Good people don't call bad people to be their disciple. Matthew was bad people. Look, it's not that the Pharisees thought they were perfect and not in need of God's forgiveness. They understood they needed God's forgiveness, but, But they did do that ever so human thing of making distinction among sinners. They're regular sinners, I mean, people who aren't perfect, but who are at least trying a little bit to please God, trying to keep up some appearance of keeping God's law. But then there's notorious sinners, gross sinners, sinners who do things that we can't imagine doing, sinners that are so far beyond what's expected, they seem beyond God's mercy. You never want to be seated with them. You don't even want to cross their path. Matthew was the latter. He was a notorious sinner, a traitor, a thief, someone who cared only about himself and nothing of the things of God or God's people. Now, before you dismiss the Pharisees' concerns, because you already know the answer to the text. I mean, the answer to the text is, but we're all sinners and we all need Jesus, even the Pharisees. Consider if you were one of Stephen's family members. You remember Stephen from Acts 6? He was chosen to play a key role in the ministry in the early church. Stephen stood up and gave a tremendous sermon, Christ crucified, Christ risen, and he was stoned to death, the church's first martyr. On that day, a mother lost her son, perhaps a wife lost her husband, a daughter may have lost her father, a brother his brother. Now, jump forward 15 years. A man named Paul comes to church. You recognize him. He's the one that gave approval and stood by while Stephen was stoned. But he's not just at church. He's the guest preacher. He's not just any guest preacher. He's honored as an apostle. You, I suspect, as a member of Stephen's family, would be amazed at God's grace that he would call someone like Paul, that he could change someone like Paul. But I wonder if it would also seem like it wasn't quite fair. Stephen stood up and preached boldly for Christ and paid for it with his life. And the man who approved of his death is now a star of the church. Or perhaps take a more contemporary example. Leslie's dating a guy in college, and he goes to church with her. Leslie really thinks there could be a future with this guy. But then he presses her to cross some boundaries when it comes to their physical relationship. And Leslie says, No, I don't want to do that. I want to wait till I'm married. And he loses interest. He breaks up. Takes up with a series of other women who are more open to meeting his desires. Now jump forward 10 years. Leslie's out of college now. She's single, would like to get married, would like to have children of her own. She's moved to a new town to start a new job. And honestly, she's kind of hopeful that perhaps being around a new group of people might allow her to meet the one she wants to spend her life with. She finds a large Lutheran church, and she loves it. She attends there for about a month, and then she runs into her old boyfriend at church. He's thrilled to see her. He says, I can't wait to tell you. After we broke up, a couple years later, I dated this girl, and she was a Christian, and she brought me to Christ. And in fact, we got married. You can meet her. Come on over here. And Leslie meets the wife, and she meets the two young children. And she's amazed at God's grace, that God would call her ex-boyfriend, that God would change his life. But it does seem a little unfair. She thought she was doing the right thing, but there she stands in front of this cute young family, still single, still hoping that she will get married one day, and perhaps wondering if she might not ought to visit some other churches. We celebrate God's grace. We sing of his amazing grace. We give thanks that he's extended his grace to us. But sometimes it seems like Jesus gets a little careless with his grace. He seems to just throw it around anywhere. He casts it on good soil and bad soil, on the poor and the wealthy alike, on the pious and on the immoral. It can seem a little wasteful, a little reckless. But sometimes that grace takes root. Sometimes that grace grows and bears fruit in the most unlikely places, in the most unlikely lives. Sometimes Jesus even calls gross sinners to follow him, even sinners who have hurt us, sinners whom we may call our enemy. Look, we understand what the Pharisees didn't. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace. But I'm not sure that understanding is enough to make us merciful when God calls the wrong kind of people, people like Matthew. Outwardly, we sing praises of God's grace, but inwardly, we might grow a little bitter at the unfairness of it all. We might grumble a little in our heart that God doesn't seem to notice how we've tried to be faithful and how doing the right thing doesn't always seem to matter. But here's the thing. If you're shocked that Jesus would call your enemy, your betrayer, a really gross sinner, but not shocked that he would call you, you might be more like a Pharisee than you want to admit. You might be in danger of hearing the doctor say, "Go your way. Take your righteousness with you. There's nothing I can do for you." But of course, there is another way. The other way is to sit with the doctor, to answer all his questions. His questions about your heart, his questions about your hopes, your disappointments, his questions about how you feel like you've treated him. This is a time to be honest, to not try to give the right answer, but to give the honest answer, to be an honest sinner, not a dishonest saint. If you'll answer his questions honestly, if you'll pour out your heart to him, register your complaint that maybe sometimes it feels like he's a little careless with his grace, that maybe he ought to pay more attention to those who have at least tried to follow him, you'll begin to see that, in fact, that's the heart of pride. That's the heart of self-righteousness. That's the heart of a Pharisee that wants to keep score and make comparisons and demand that God treat us just like he treats others. But here's the good news. The doctor is in. He's in for you. He welcomes you to come and hear from him those healing words of mercy. In Matthew, we see that gross sin doesn't have to keep us from God. God calls sinners, even notorious sinners. But in the Pharisees, we see self-righteousness can keep us from God. But it doesn't have to. God calls self-righteous sinners. He calls self-righteous sinners to lay down their righteousness and to revel again in God's grace as well. Jesus tells the Pharisees, "Go and learn what this means." What a great line. He's speaking to some of the most educated, the most theologically trained men in the land, and he says, "Go and learn what this means." And he quotes a verse from Hosea. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." We might explain that by saying, "I desire mercy far more than all your religious practices put together." The good news this morning, Jesus calls sinners, notorious sinners and self-righteous sinners. He calls both to come to him empty-handed, to come to him with grateful hearts, to receive his eternal gift of grace and righteousness and salvation. Both tax collector and Pharisee. So go and receive his mercy. It's for you. And go share his mercy, especially when he calls notorious sinners. Amen. Father, we give you thanks that you've had mercy on us. Lord, we give you thanks that you make no distinction among sinners. We're all notorious sinners before you. So, Lord, help us when we want to make comparisons, when we envy others, when we covet the lives of others, when we think somehow we've deserved something better than what you have provided. Lord, have mercy on us even there. Lead us back, Lord. Lead us back to your gift of grace. Lord, help us to look forward to a future we have with you that will make the trials and sufferings of this world fade in the glory of the new day of eternity with you. Lord, until that day, keep us humble, fill us with your mercy, and teach us to be reckless with your mercy with others, that we might share it generously. We pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen.